Well, thanks for coming today. It is always encouraging to see you here, caring for each other, desiring to worship the Lord. Thanks to those of you who are watching online, wherever you may be. We're grateful to have you be part with us. My sermon title today is The Problem of the Eighth Slice. Now, if you're a golfer, you may be thinking, wait a minute. Wasn't there a tournament this year where the guy on the eighth hole, you know, a slice is when you tee off. I can tell you about this because it happens every time. You tee off and it goes great and you're thinking, well, yes, and then whoof, off it goes into the woods. That's called a golf slice, right? But I'm not talking about golf today. I'm talking about something that is much closer to my heart. And you probably know what it is. Pizza. Exactly. Pizza. Pizza. I'm from a family of eight, six kids, a wonderful father and mother, and dinner time was a good time, a bonding time, a noisy time, and on a rare occasion, my dad didn't come home for dinner, not because he just chose not to, but because he was either going, he went to school to keep educating himself at night, and he had different meetings, and sometimes he wouldn't be home, and on some of those occasions, my mom would order us a pizza. Now, when my dad wasn't there, there were seven of us. And so the pizza would be delivered and placed on the table, and each of us would get a slice. And of course, when that slice, I think most of you know how many slices are in a pizza, right? Eight. When that slice was delivered to my plate, I have to confess, I would not say, "Oh, Father, thank you for this delicious slice that I'm about to enjoy." No. My problem was I was fixed and focused on that last slice sitting there all by itself, right? I remember it. I remember thinking, wait, there's only one left. And who's going to get it? How do I get it? How do I make it happen that I get it? And I remember my oldest brother, Leo, declaring right up quickly into his first bite, That other slice is for me, I'm the oldest. And what I remember feeling, because my memories are based on feeling, is this surge within me as all of me was shifting. We're going to DEFCON 1, war is imminent, we're about to, you know, and I don't remember how I responded, but I remember my mom's face looking at me and just saying, "Vincent, you're not enjoying the slice that's right in front of you. You're so focused on that other slice." And it was like the slice was just looking at me and going like that. But if the slice could have talked to me, it could have said, "Hey, I'm not the problem, buddy, you are," right? I was the problem. In me is this sinful nature that immediately fixed on that. This sinful nature that looks and sees, what are others getting that I'm not getting? What are they doing? Are they going to get away with that? What did they do? What did they say about me? There is this pull on us. My sin nature that causes me to lose any compassion and love for others and to be defensive. We're going to be looking in James's letter this morning. And James, as you remember, is the brother of Jesus who didn't believe in anything Jesus said until he saw Jesus resurrected from the dead. And he's got great value for us to listen because he says, "I'm going to tell you how you can move from that defensiveness and pride and how you can come over here to love and compassion." I want to read for you out of James's letter, chapter 1, verse 19. It's where we left off. "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." We know there's not a lot of any of that going on in our country, right? "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves." Now, we said when we began the letter to James that that James is a lot like the Old Testament book of Proverbs in many ways. Now, Proverbs, you could be reading a verse, and this verse is about not overeating, and the very next verse is about handling your temper, and the very next verse is about working hard like an ant. Like, Proverbs can just drop these things on us. James does that. He gives us different thoughts that we could be like, wait, what? But I do believe that if we kind of take these thoughts, we can form a progression. And so the first thing I want us to see this morning is when my pride and defensiveness needs to be heard. And hopefully that'll lead us to the second point of when my pride and defensiveness come face to face with God's word, that will result in then God's love and compassion in me will be stirred. So those of you who are used to me doing alliterations, this time I'm rhyming, right? Heard, word, and stirred. But we'll see if it fits together, right? But when my pride and defensiveness needs to be heard. James says, listen to me. Quiet it down. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. We don't all get triggered by the same thing. It may well have been that night, I wasn't paying any attention to them, that I was looking at that slice. It may well have been that Dan and Tom were fine. We're fine. We're going to enjoy the slice of pizza we have because we know Leo's going to get the first, the last, whatever. They may have just been resigned to it. We don't all get triggered by the same thing. So if you're feeling like, wow, I don't have a problem with that, they do. You may have a problem somewhere else, right? Clearly, their defensiveness is being triggered because James says when you face various trials, they are going through trials, right? When we're facing a trial, it can trigger that old nature. We would respond differently to that single slice of pizza if we were already full. I mentioned at 9 o'clock service, the Cranefelds were here. We've gone to DiLorenzo's Pizza with them as well. If you have never been to DiLorenzo's, you're missing one of the better things here on earth. Matter of fact, the pizza place is going to be in heaven is DiLorenzo's. But DiLorenzo's Pizza. Anyhow, when we go, and you can write me a letter later, Pastor Vince. We're disappointed with your gluttony. But when we go. We, as Greta and I and Bob and Tina, and maybe we'll have the grandkids for an excuse for why it is we order 4 pizzas for us to eat at that moment. And usually by the end, there's a slice or two left, and Bob's saying to me, go ahead, brother, you can have it. I'm going, Bob, I ate a whole pie, and I finished some of her crust. That's different, right? Oh, I gave the slice to Bob. I was full, right? That when you are under a trial, when you're facing trouble, when you're hurting, and wait, what are they getting that I'm not getting? What did they do? And boy, it is so easy to do what? To do what David talks about in Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, David is calling out to us to rescue us from ourselves, right? And he says in this sense of when you're sitting there, eyes on other people, what they're doing, what they're saying, how they're twisting words, how they're not being truthful, how this or that. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. The word fret there is kolrol in the Hebrew. And it literally has to do with what? To grow warm, to blaze up, to become incensed. Now, maybe none of you have the temper that I had, but I can remember. I can remember it growing in the game. And this ref he's just against me. And ultimately, all right, if he's not going to do something about it, I'm going to do something about it. And getting into fights in the middle of a basketball game, I can feel it. I could sit here and feel kolrol. I can feel how defensiveness, I've been wronged, whatever, how it can build up inside of you. It's the exact same word that was used in Genesis chapter 4. By the way, I say this often, for those of us who say this world is getting worse and worse, it was bad from the very first family All right? Cain, the very first brothers, Cain killed his brother Abel. So the very first family on earth needed a homicide detective, except we didn't because God was there and he saw it, right? But what it was, Abel on his part brought his offerings. The Lord approved of it. But Cain, for his offering, God had no regard. So Cain became very angry. He became Korah. And he fretted and he seethed. And he sat there on his computer screen and he read comments about Abel's, Abel's offering's good, but Cain, and he eventually decided to do something about it. And he killed his brother. And I share that because David says when you're sitting there and getting hot and getting filled with anger, as we see happening, he says, know this, don't fret. You gotta stop. You gotta turn away. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs, Solomon kind of has the same word to say in Proverbs 17 and verse 27. He says, "He who restrains his word has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." He doesn't mean cool like, yeah, he's cool. He means cool it down. It was a process of the Lord in me when I would begin the basketball game. Lord, please don't let me lose my temper. And then the ref would say, call a foul on me. And I have to run away from the ref. Because I got to, don't say what your pride wants to say. Don't cool down. James says what? He says pride and selfishness want to be heard. They do. And they want to come out. Oh yeah. And they want you to fret and just whoosh. James says, I'm telling you, you have to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Why? Verse 20, because the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Your anger is not going to accomplish what God wants to do in that situation. But James doesn't just tell us to turn away from anger. He tells us what to turn to, right? Turn to God's word. And that's my second point. When my pride and defensiveness needs to be heard, I have an option. I can bring it to when my pride and defensiveness come face to face with God's word. And I can let God's word begin to work, right? What do we read in verse 21? Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness and humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Psalm 119 says to us, thy word I have hid in my heart that I might sin against you. It says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In other words, God's word literally brings for us the ability to see life better, where I'm walking. That's why we had that little commercial with my grandkids, you know what I mean? That you can walk through. This week we're gonna be talking about misunderstanding. How do you walk with people misunderstanding you? How do you walk through fear? How do you walk through anxiety? All those different things, right? But that's the key phrase here in this verse of James 1 is what? In humility, receive the word implanted. Today's NFL Sunday. When I was a kid, that's all there was. Then we had NFL Monday Night Football. And then we had, Thursdays. And then, eventually, and now we're all around the world or whatever. But you may watch a game today and something may happen. It's happened numerous times before, that a receiver is running a crossing pattern, and as he's running, the quarterback throws it to him and hits him right in the head with the football, right in the helmet, drops to the ground. What? If that receiver goes to the sideline, and the coach says, what are you doing? And he says, I ran the pattern exactly the way I was supposed to. I was supposed to go out and turn left and then cut across the middle of the field. The coach is going to say what? You are not a route runner. You're a receiver. It doesn't do any good if you run the route the right way if you're not ready to catch the ball, all right? That's why we don't call you a route runner. We call you a receiver. You're supposed to catch it. You're supposed to take it in. The same with God's word. It has the power to do what? To humble me. It has the power to open my eyes and see myself how I really am. It has the power to show me that God can change me. God can silence my pride. God can stir my devotion for Jesus. But it's no good if the word of God just hits me in the head and falls to the ground useless. God wants to change me. And so James uses this great illustration. It's about a mirror, right? You look in a mirror, does it make a difference for you? Greta is working in children's church this morning. But in our house, we have a double sink bathroom. I mentioned it. Rich Whiteman put in he remodeled our bathroom. I applauded him. The floor hasn't caved in. Everything still works. He does good work, you know. But at my sink, I have the sink and I have a mirror. Hello, Vincent. At Greta's sink, she has a sink and she has a mirror, but she also has another mirror attached to the wall. And this mirror, she can pull closer to herself. And it has a little light she can turn on, and it illuminates her face a little more. Not only that, you can flip this mirror, and it's got a magnifying mirror on the other side. And so one day she wasn't there, and I was looking, I'm thinking, do I got a hair on my nose there? Let me. And so I went to her mirror, and I had the tweezers, and I turned the light on, and I'm looking, and I thought, am I getting it right? And I flipped over that magnifying mirror. I had hairs everywhere. There was a crater over here, and some chunk of skin that looked like it was falling off. I just flipped the mirror over real quick, and was like, whoa. I don't want to see that view of me again. Right? I was just like, wow, right? Well, that's fine for me. I just don't want to see that view of me. But I can't do that with God's word. James says you can't do that with God's word. God's word is meant for you to lean in, to change you. Jesus said, hey, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. And when he did, by the time he left, Zacchaeus had a new faith in Jesus, and he was a different man. Instead of stealing, he was giving. And that's what James says. What good is it to look in the mirror and you walk away? But what? Verse 25, one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed. To look intently. In other words, it means to lean in. Flip over the magnifying mirror. And don't be scared. It's going to be scary when you're going, wait, am I really that selfish? Wait, do I really get angry that fast? Hold on a second. Do I really complain about it? As God just shows you your own heart, right? I loved Dylan's message 2 weeks ago when the youth were here. And when Dylan talked about what? Abiding in the word. And boy, you know, it's convicting because after this week particularly, right? Remember Dylan said, just ask yourself, how many hours this week did you spend looking at the TV or looking at a screen or your phone versus how many hours did you spend looking at God's word, right? And to lean in, to look intently, to keep gazing, to come away different. When I open the Bible, God doesn't say, all right, Vince, let me show you some things that are wrong with other people. If that's what I'm seeing every time, I'm not looking in the mirror. When I open the Bible, it's God says, okay, Vince, let me show you you, and then let me show you me, and the difference I can make in you. And that's what James contrasts the forgetful hearer from the effectual doer. The forgetful hearer is over here fretting, raw, call, right, call, raw, ran, and comes over here, looks at the word, and goes right back here. Hits him in the head, drops to the ground, they don't receive it. But the effectual doer, see, that's where I think we can put the points together. When my pride and defensiveness needs to be heard, and I'm over here, and I'm fretting, and I'm stewing, and they're getting away with this, and I didn't get that, and why are they, and hold on a second, that's not what I said, and that, oh, you guys are misrepresenting, oh. I can, at that moment, say, wait a minute, pride, defensiveness, you're not allowed to speak. I'm going to have my pride and defensiveness do what? Come face to face with God's word. And when I do, something happens. God opens up my heart, and I see my weakness, and I see my sin, and I see my failures. And all of a sudden, I'm no longer thinking that I deserve that eighth slice of pizza. And I'm looking at honestly at myself. And then I see, wait a minute, even though I look like that in your mirror, you love me? You sent your son Jesus to come die in my place. The perfect Savior took Vince McDonald's sin on him, and you want to forgive me of my sin freely? Are you kidding me? And as I see that, I say, oh, God, your love is amazing. Oh, God, save me. I want to walk with you. You're going to walk with me every day, Lord. Wow, you're so good to me. And now it starts to call me. Yeah, and we want you to, Father, Son, and Spirit, we want you to be like us. We want you to walk, Vincent, like Jesus. And that's the third thing. Then God's love and compassion in me will be stirred. When my pride and defensiveness needs to be heard is followed by when my pride and defensiveness comes face to face with God's word, it results in God's love and compassion in me will be stirred. Verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. So we're going to look at the tongue much more in chapter 3 when he talks all about, whew, it's an enormous beast, this tongue, and what the damage it can cause. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself unstained by the world. The main point he's bringing out here about the visit the widows and the orphans is about the fact that they are the people in greatest need of that eighth slice, if I can use that. Widows and orphans in Jesus' day had no support system. Unless something, you know, we have the government, we have social programs. Widows and orphans had no support system. And listen, I'm not, widows and orphans need support today too. But that category is a phrase that's used throughout the Old Testament as those who are most vulnerable and in need, right? And as we're reading that and seeing it, James is trying to get us to go from wanting that slice and being focused on it to the sense of who can I give it to, right? But it's when my pride and defensiveness needs to be heard, but when my pride and defensiveness comes face to face with God's word and I receive it, then God's love and compassion in me will be stirred. I'm going to want to be a doer of the word like Jesus. Be like Jesus. Both of, well, my daughters work from home and raising little kids, right? Many of you are involved in all different work settings today. Natalie works from their house, and if you go in their home, I'm not going to give away your family secrets or anything, don't worry, but if you go in their home, there's the living room, and it's an open, what do they call that? Anyhow, an open area type house, whatever. It opens up there. And so Natalie has her workplace there and her computer and screens and her keyboard and everything going on and the headset and this and that. And little Claire, their daughter, has now for 2 years more watched her mommy work from home and while she's playing and different things happening in her life. And so she sees. And so the other day, Natalie said to Claire, you know what, Claire, let's go take a walk. And Claire said, hold on, Mommy, I have to sign off from work. And she went over to her cash register and started typing on the keys, right? Why? Because it's what she sees mommy do. That's what mommy does. Mommy, look, I'm doing what you do. And that's really what James is saying. He's saying, when you take that anger and fretting and blazing and you tell it, you're not allowed to talk right now. And you bring it face to face with the Word of God, and you cause it to see the Word of God and to interact with the Word of God, it brings about something. It brings about a love and compassion for others. When the youth group had the service, Dylan did what they do in their youth meetings, right? That they showed us a people group, some other place in the world, right? I don't know if you had ever heard of them. I had never heard of that people group that exists, you know, and they just kind of shared it for that. I think it's fantastic. I think it's great, not only for teenagers, for all of us, to be reminded every week that, particularly for Christians, the kingdom of God does not exist between the Atlantic and Pacific Oceans. You know, God is doing a work all around the world, and we have brothers and sisters in Christ who are living in far different circumstances in other places in the world. But not only that, just to be aware that there are so many places in the world where they don't have what we have, or there isn't the protections in place that are here. It's just good to be alert. There's Christian ministries that do that, right? I thank God many of you may be involved. I know some of you are with Compassion International. You know, Greta and I have a child. We had one. I think he was from age 6 until eventually he turned 20, and they said, he's kind of out of our program now. He was in Rwanda, right? Noga. We'll meet him in heaven, hopefully. But, you know, I'm not saying this like, look at what we did. I'm just saying it was more of a blessing to us to be able to say, look at this little boy's life. Look where he lives. Look at his poverty. And if we can send something that's going to let him be dressed a little better and eat a little better and be taught about how much God loves him, right? There's all sorts of organizations that do that. I'm just simply saying that it's something that when we are able to take our eyes off of what are other people getting that I'm not getting, what are they doing, and we get our pride defensiveness to stay cool, and we take it to God's word, and we see how undeserving we are of his grace and his blessings, it causes us to come away and say, Lord, I want to be like you. I want your word to change me. Who can I care for? That's one thing for me to mention, you know, that we're helping a life in Rwanda or Sudan. Pastor Mitchell used to quote a phrase. Pastor Mitchell was my pastor. He retired in 1993 when then I came. But he would say, to love the world for me is no chore. My only problem is the neighbor next door. It's easier sometimes to help people you don't know that are far away, right? But maybe there's a life in your family. Maybe there's a life in your neighborhood. Maybe there's a life in our church, in your school. And Jesus is saying, that's who I want you to see. That's the difference I want to make in my life. Oh, Lord, forgive me for being so focused on that last slice of pizza. Let me gaze at your word, Lord. Change me and show me who needs that slice more than I do. That's what I want God's word to do in me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this portion of scripture. I thank you for this reminder that your word, it's not just a book. It truly is the God-breathed words for us to read and hear. And your Holy Spirit truly does take it in a supernatural way and implant it in us to make us more like Jesus. So we ask you to tear down our pride. Tear down our defensiveness. Let us receive your word and walk away more compassionate and more loving, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.